Get a Bible and grab it. Turn it open to Romans chapter 12. For those of you who don't know, we study what we call great chapters. We'll do a New Testament, then we'll do an Old Testament, then we'll do a New Testament. And we're in the second episode of a series on Romans chapter 12. So, Romans chapter 12, we've already done verse 1, we'll do verse 2 this morning. But I'll read both of those verses as our text. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it reads like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, this endures forever. Guys, there are several key words in verse 2. Words that are rich with theological significance, words like conformed and renewal and transformed. And we could probably spend 4 or 5 weeks just on verse 2 defining those individual terms. But I won't do that to you. I think that would just put you into some kind of a trance that is a boredom. So what I've done, or what I hope to do today, is to draw your attention to only 6 words out of verse 2. They are 2 phrases. They are found side by side. And in my judgment, it is those 6 words that are the heartbeat of the text, but they're also the ones that will be the most profitable, I hope, for you as God's people. Now, no doubt, in the course of your religious experience, you have heard some preacher somewhere exhort you by saying, do not be conformed to this world, which is what the text says. And I think we all agree that the world and its value system can suck us right into the vortex of it all with all of its allurements, and can do so rather rapidly, can it not? But do you remember Jesus had a half-brother by the name of James, and James wrote a little book in the back of the New Testament, the book of James, in chapter 4, and he makes this statement, and I'm quoting from him. He says, if you wish to be a friend of the world, that makes you an enemy of God's. Now, I don't think anybody here wants to be the enemy of God. So, how can we escape being conformed to this world? Happily, the text answers that. The text answers how it is that we can escape being conformed to this world. And it tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be renewed by the be renewed by your circumstances. You know, I need a new husband. You know, the one I'm living with right now, he's kind of cranky. I need to trade him in. I need a new job. You know, my present employer, she doesn't appreciate all the contributions that I make to this company. Or I need a new house. You know, the one I'm living in now is kind of musty, so maybe I could that would help me if I could just change my house. And ladies and gentlemen, the world can offer you all of that. The world can offer you some type of short-term goal that will, for a while, scratch your itch. The world can offer you something that will satisfy you temporarily. It'll satisfy you for a while. But you will notice, I hope, pardon me, that that's not what the text said. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The Greek word that is translated renewal is the word metamorphos. We get our English word metamorphosis. What needs to take place on the in the life of every Christian is the metamorphosis of our minds. The transformation that God wills for all of his people starts in the mind. Folks, those six words, by the renewal of your mind, gives to you the heart and soul of the whole life of sanctification. And I think you know what sanctification is. It's the Christian life. It's the life between when I became a Christian and when I die and go to heaven. Everything in there is called sanctification. And so the guts of the sanctification or the life of the believer is to undergo a renewal of your mind. Not your circumstances, your mind. Buddhism tells its adherents to leave the mind behind. But that is not true, ladies and gentlemen, in terms of Christianity. Now, this has nothing to do about or with becoming some kind of Christian intellectual. Augustine, one of the greatest minds that Christianity ever produced, Augustine said that the Gospel of John is shallow enough for a child not to drown, but deep enough for an elephant to swim. Folks, this is not having something to do with making us all smart. It's a good thing for some of us, is it not? It means that the governing influence of your mind is to be reoriented. I am to take every thought captive to Christ. There is to be an imagination reform that takes place in the Christian's mind. That's how we avoid being sucked into the vortex of a cultural crisis, by the renewal of our minds. Gang, in one sense, this culture in which we find ourselves has lost its mind. I don't know what this culture thinks they're going to produce, but I know this, that the first question that the culture asks is not, is it true? This culture asks, does it work? It is pursuing a series of good feelings. Well, Christians, on the other hand, are to be thinking people. And the life that we live right now is a life that is to engage our minds and to involve a renewal, a metamorphosis of those minds. Now, what does that all mean when it comes to Christian living? Well, here's the first thing it means, folks. When it comes to our sin, an individual sin that we're trying to conquer, we don't start with the sin. It's not about the conduct. Well, Jimmy, I thought all of Christianity was about my conduct, my behavior. Well, in some sense, yes. But to address the conduct, we first address the bad piece of thinking that's underneath the conduct. Gang, Christianity is not some kind of moral reform, some type of behavior modification. It's not about getting some kind of new set of habits. So when it comes to my sin, I don't start with the sin. I start with the bad thinking that's underneath that sin. My sin is prompted because I think wrongly. I have an underlying thought process that is bad, that leads to bad behavior. Let me show you this, what I'm saying, guys. In the book of Ephesians, if you can find that real fast. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul has spent chapters 1, 2, and 3 giving us some doctrinal gems. And then he comes to chapter 4, and in verse 17 he says this. Now, I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So now he says, all right, Christians, don't walk as those Gentiles. But notice the verse goes on, folks, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Notice, in the futility of their minds. Do you know why those Gentiles live like that, says Paul? It has to do with the futility that dominates the way they think, a futility of their mind. As a non-Christian, there is a sense in which the non-Christian has lost their minds. The mind needs to be restored to the position that it once had before the fall. Now, that doesn't mean that once I become a Christian, we all become geniuses. But it does mean this. Before I can ever think right, I have to experience something known as the rebirth, as regeneration. It is the replacement of a heathen mind with a mind that now can at least think logically and rationally. And the effects of the fall are going to be addressed once I have that new heart and mind produced by regeneration. Gang, living responsibly for Jesus Christ starts with how I think. Gang, do you know the text in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 23, that says, as a man thinketh, so is he? Yeah. As a man thinketh, so is he. Beliefs, our belief system become the rails upon which our lives run. We almost always act according to what we believe. For instance, you didn't come over here dressed in your pajamas this morning. No, you all spruced up and showered up and perfumed up and made up. Why? Because underneath that behavior is a belief system. And so to address my conduct, I first have to address the way that I think. We must not say to a new Christian, okay, now that you're a new Christian, do this, this, and this. Because you know that's what new Christians do. No, ladies and gentlemen. We say to the new Christian, you're a new creature in Christ. You've been made new. And because you are a new creature, remember who you are. go back to the gospel and enjoy the gospel over and over again. Enjoy the new truths that are now true of you. And the more that my mind begins to be brought back into the conformity with the truth of God, then my conduct begins to change. Now, folks, if I put you to sleep, wake up, because there's something else you need to hear. Gang, if this is all so important, and I think it is, then to what must I turn to hasten this transformation? The church. No, ladies and gentlemen, not the church. I hope that your church is a place where this long pursuit of a Christian thinking is aided and abetted, beginning even in the nurseries. But the ultimate transformer of the way that I think is this book. Folks, I became a Christian when I was 22 years old. For the first 22 years of my life, the world taught me how to think wrongly. And so now for the past 54 years, I have been learning how to think rightly, and I still have a long way to go. Unfortunately, in so many places, the church has joined the culture in trying to promote the culture's values. Gang, no wonder the church is so impotent. No wonder the church is so carnal. Because the church has absorbed values that has been given to it by the culture instead of starting with God's truth and then taking that truth to that culture. And so I go to the culture, it's garbage in, and we get garbage out. And then I go to my church, and I get the same kind of garbage in. Well, then what comes out? Garbage. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, may it never be said about this place. Surely I hope you can see why we focus on teaching the Bible in every class. We're all trying to learn how we can think right so that we can be conformed. Conformed not to the world, but transformed by the renewal of our minds. Gang, let me put it rather crudely. I probably say this way too often. But, dear ones, your views on homosexuality or transgenderism don't interest me one bit. But what this book tells me about those issues is of vital importance to me. And I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, without one shred of hesitation, that what this book has to say about those issues is far different than what your culture has to say about those issues. And we have allowed the culture to tell us how to think about these things. Gang, we are to spend the entirety of our Christian lives underneath this book. We don't go to it and tell it what it ought to say. We don't sit above it. We sit beneath it. We come to it and say, all right, here's my issue. How should I view it? What should be my definition of this and of this and of this and of this? And dear ones, you and I both brought a whole lot of lies into the kingdom with us when we became Christians. So now, we have to spend the rest of our lives undoing what the world taught us and replacing it with what we find in here. I'm not to be conformed to the world. Oh, no. And here's how I escape. I am transformed by the renewal of my mind. And I dearly hope that your church helps you in that. But primarily, the transformer is not the church. The transformer is the truth and the statutes and the rules and the commandments that are found, the principles, the values that are found here. And so I get my mind remade, metamorphosed by the truth of God. You know, gang, my buddy R.C. Sproul once said that the greatest problem that Christians have in the 21st century is sensuality. And he wasn't talking about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. What he was saying is that so many of us are often led by our feelings rather than being led by the truth. The culture tells me, I allow the culture to give me the way that I'm supposed to be thinking. You know, the one that I love, or not love, but the one that I hear so often is, "Now, Dr. Young, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history, do you? I mean, you don't want to be some kind of relic. You don't want to be caught on the wrong side of history." Well, I don't mind. You don't want to be on the wrong side of history? No, I don't want to be on the right side of history. I don't care about history. What I care about is, what does this book have to say about all of life? And I want to be on that side. Gang, the battle against sin is won in your mind. And your mind is transformed by what is found in here. How on earth did we get to the place where we think more like Fox News or CNN? Ladies and gentlemen, they're both lying to you. Depends on their perspective. What I want is, what I want for my life is one giant, "Thus saith the Lord." And it is that will enable me and allow me to escape being conformed to this world. Guys, every Sunday that I'm in this pulpit, I read to you the text. I had at one time thought about allowing somebody else to read the text for me, And I thought, no, I don't want to do that. I want to be the one that reads what I'm about to comment on. But once I've completed reading my text, you know what I say. I've been saying it for 53 years. Every time I read a text on Sunday mornings, I say this: the grass withers, and the flower fades. And they do. But the Word of God, this Word, this stands forever. This is the thing, ladies and gentlemen, that allows me to transform my mind and thus escape the allurements of a world that wants to suck me right in, and you. So, gang, here's the instructions of the Apostle Paul. I want you to avoid being conformed to the earth. Oh, and we say, well, we do too. And then he says, this is how that takes place: by transforming, by the renewal of your mind. To whom, ladies and gentlemen, will you give the privilege of telling you how to think? Don't give it to me. I'm not trustworthy enough, ladies and gentlemen. Don't take my word for it. But to this book, you are to yield glad obedience. And its truths are to be absorbed in the way that we think. So, let's just say for a minute that you're here this morning and you're still outside of the household of faith. You are one who has not yet embraced this Savior of ours. You are still searching. And I say this every time. We're so glad you're here. We're privileged to have your pursuit of truth, that you're trying to further it here, and that you're asking some of your questions here. Keep asking, keep coming, keep searching, and I am at your disposal to try and help in that process. But let me say this morning. If you're here without a Savior, let's start the process like this. Are you ready? Let's start the whole renewal of your mind like this. Here we go. Number one, you are not God. Number two, you cannot save yourself by your performance. So get rid of that notion. Spit that one out. And then replace it with this. Number three, I need a Savior. I need the Savior that God sent. I'm not God. I cannot save myself. And I need the Savior that He sent. That's a great way to start a lifelong process of renewing your mind. Our Father, would you use this text, this Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to show your people that the process of growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ can only be performed, can only be successfully executed as we submit ourselves to your word, to the truth that's contained in that book. More and more, oh God, we've got a lifetime to get some of it done, and then we'll still be far short. But help us to discover how it is that you would have us think about a world that seems to have gone mad in its rebellion and sin. But Father, also, if you have led people here this morning who have not yet met our Savior, would you cause them to see that the culture has won in their lives, and it will lead to an eternity of suffering. So even now, O God, open their eyes to see and allow them to begin with the acknowledgement that they are not God, that they can never save themselves by their performance, and that what they need is the Savior that you sent, whose name is Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord Jesus. We are sorry we love you so little. But more and more, as we come to think rightly, would you deepen in our love for him? We pray, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen.